This morning, we are actually continuing a series that we kicked off several weeks ago titled, I Am. That's the title of this series, and it's a series that's based on the seven I Am statements that's found throughout the book of John. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with the book of John, it's one of the first four books in the New Testament known as the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these four books, known as the Gospels, they focus really on the life of Jesus while he was here on this earth. And if you've been around it all through this series, we've talked about the fact that the book of John is actually a little different than the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are actually known as the Synoptic Gospels, and that's because they are very similar in how they're written, the format of them, the stories that they tell, the parables of Jesus, you know, all the things that are in there. There's a lot that are very similar and cross over. But John's different. John was written much later, towards the end of John's life, and there's a completely different feel to the book of John compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I think the big difference is that John focuses less on the things, all the things that Jesus did and was a part of here on this earth, and really more on who Jesus was as a person. And so a big part of that is these seven I Am statements that we find throughout the book of John. And that's what this series is based on. And so these statements, we have to understand when Jesus says, I am, these statements are a pretty big deal. Because Jesus was declaring some things that didn't make the religious leaders of this time very, very happy. Okay? One of the things I've talked about each week is the fact that that phrase, I am, goes all the way back to Exodus. It goes all the way back to Moses at the burning bush. When God told Moses, right? Moses says, who should I say that you are? He said, I am who I am. Interesting statement, right? But that phrase, I am, in the Hebrew language is actually the word Yahweh. Yahweh, right? It's the word for God. And so this is extremely important for us to understand, because when Jesus uses that phrase, I am, he's making a powerful statement right there in that place to everyone that's listening. He's making it very clear that he is Yahweh. He is God. He is the great I am. And so today we're going to look at our next I Am statement in this series, which just happens to be perfect for Easter. You'd think I might have planned it or something, right? As Jesus claims, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 11. Today, we are going to do something a little different than normal on an Easter Sunday. On Easter, we usually look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? But today, we're going to look at a different resurrection in the Bible. I'm sure many of you know this, but Jesus was not the first person to be raised from the dead. The gospel actually records at least three that are actually written in the gospels. Who knows how many, right? John says, hey, there's just too many miracles here to talk about. And so there's three that are actually listed where Jesus himself raised people from the dead. There was the daughter of Jairus, right, that Jesus went and raised from the dead. There was the widow's son. I love this one. This is when Jesus actually raised him to life in the middle of his funeral processional, right? He just basically went there marching down and he just raised him from the dead. And then there was Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, right? And that's the one that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 11. But before we dive into the scripture, let me just give us a little background on what's going on here, kind of leading up to this section of scripture. If you've been with us, you may remember that back in John chapter 10, just one chapter ago, Jesus was getting some of the leaders and Pharisees, the religious leaders and Pharisees, all riled up, right? They were all riled up. And that's because he was basically telling them that he was the great I am. He was Yahweh. He was God. And he was saying, I am the gate. I am the shepherd. And needless to say, this upset them. They didn't like these claims of Jesus. And they definitely didn't like the way he actually called them out, right? And said, you know, you basically are bad shepherds. I am the good shepherd. And so he's calling them out. And so the Pharisees were angry. And they actually tried to seize Jesus, to take him into custody. But Jesus somehow escaped, right? He slipped through their hands because he is God and can do whatever he wants to. And so he escaped their grasp, ended up leaving the area for the time being, kind of hiding out, preaching in places beyond where they were. And so at the beginning of chapter 11, we see that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, some of you may be familiar with Mary and Martha, he was a man and really this whole family that Jesus loved dearly. Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha, right? And this man had become, Lazarus had become deathly ill. And so Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus. They sent someone to go and tell them, saying, the one that you love is sick. Lazarus is dying. We need your help, right? And when Jesus heard the news, we're told in verse 4 that Jesus said these words. He just said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. But the interesting thing is that Jesus didn't just go, oh, let's go, we better get to Lazarus, right? He didn't just take off and head to Lazarus. We're told that, no, he stayed there and continued to preach there where he was at for a few more days. And then he tells the disciples a few days later, he says, we're going to head back now to Judea. And he told them that their friend Lazarus had fallen asleep. And what he was saying, and had to kind of explain, because the disciples were all confused. Oh, well, sleeping, that should be good for him. He'll get rest. He's sick. He's like, no. He's passed away. Lazarus has died. We need to head back there now. And so they head back to Judea, to the home of Mary and Martha, who had just lost their brother, right? They sent for Jesus, and they're like, where's Jesus? And they're like, I don't know. He just continued to preach. He said, okay, thank you, and just continued to preach. And they're like, what in the world, right? And so Jesus now shows up after Lazarus has passed away. And so that's where I want to pick up this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read John 11, verses 17 through 27 to start with this morning. This is what it says. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He was dead for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, and this is the I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And we're going to stop there for now this morning. Because I think that there are some powerful things that we can learn from Martha's response here in these scriptures. Because I think many of us struggle with the same things that Martha is struggling with right here in this moment. And so I want to identify those things that Martha is struggling with here and talk about how we can learn to overcome these things. And so the first thing we see Martha struggling with here is this. She's struggling with the reality of her past, right? The reality of the past. The first thing that Martha says to Jesus in verse 21 is, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She immediately brings up the past, right? She is basically blaming Jesus for not coming when they sent for him. And the thing is, many of us know how this story ends, right? Many of us know that Lazarus is raised from the dead. But in this moment, Martha didn't know that, right? Martha has no idea what Jesus is going to do. All she knows is that her brother is in the grave. Her brother that she loved so dearly experienced this tragic death. And whether it's true or not, she believes that if Jesus would have come, if he would have just left everything and come, her brother could have been saved. And so here she's looking back, right, with deep sadness, with maybe some blame, right, towards Jesus, just wishing that things would have played out differently, right? And I think we've all experienced these feelings and emotions in our life, whether it's frustration over God not answering our prayers the way we hoped he would answer our prayers, or even focusing on our own failures, right? Wishing we could go back and make a wrong right. How many of you wish sometimes you could just kind of turn back the clock and redo something, right? Something you said out of your mouth, something you did in the moment. You wish you could go back and make a wrong right. The truth is, we all struggle with the reality of the past at times in our lives. And here's the thing, reflecting on the past isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can actually be valuable, right, for learning and for growing. But dwelling on the past, blaming others, especially God, can actually hinder our ability to embrace the present and to be able to move forward the way God intends us to. Dwelling on the past disappointments or failures, it can actually distort our perception of the present and prevent us from fully experiencing the blessings and opportunities that are around us, that God has for us in the present. You see, Martha's focus on Jesus' absence obscured her ability to recognize his presence and his power right there in that moment. And our fixation on past letdowns, past failures, past disappointments can blind us to the ways God is working in our lives right now in the present. Imagine driving down the road with your eyes focused only on the rearview mirror, right? If that's what we're focusing on, what's going to happen? We're going to miss what's in front of us. We're not going to see the things that are right there for us to see. The same is true in life. When we're consumed by the past, we miss risking out on the relationships, the opportunities, and even the growth that God has for us in the moment. In Isaiah 43, 18 through 19, God says this, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." You know, he's doing it. Who's doing it? God is doing a new thing. Sorry, that's an old DC Talk song. We were just talking with my kids. That's one of my favorite DC Talk songs back from 1991, okay? You know, he's doing it, right? That's where it comes from. God is doing a new thing. Well, it's natural to reflect on the reality of the past. We have to make sure we don't allow it to keep us from moving forward, which leads to the next thing we see here from Martha. And that's, she struggled with the reality of the present. Martha starts by focusing on the past, but then she makes a leap into the present when she says in verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And that statement as we read it, right, is the perfect response for a follower of Jesus. Because when you hear it, especially followed by the previous verse, when she starts by going to the past, saying, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but then jumps to the present saying, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. It would appear as if she believed Jesus could raise her brother from the dead right now in this present moment, right? But what we realize as we look a little closer to this comment was Martha didn't really believe this. When Jesus said right after that, your brother will rise again, she didn't go, yeah, right, all right, let's do it. Let's go to the grave. Let's take care of it, Jesus. Let's go, right? No. She thought Jesus was referring to the day when the dead would rise and all go to be with God in heaven. And so her reality of the present was that this situation was too big for even Jesus in the moment. That this present situation was too difficult and too challenging for even Jesus to overcome. Jesus could have helped her if he got there earlier before Lazarus died. But now, in her mind, it's too late. And the question is, how often do we find ourselves in this same place, right? We're all guilty of this, where we say all the right things, right? We know all the Christian phrases and things to say. We say things like, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? God works all things together for good. Or even, come on, you know the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains, right? We say these things, and these are true things, right? God tells us these things. They're scriptural. They're good things. We say these things all the time. We put them on our Instagram. We put them on our Facebook pages, right? But the question is, do we actually believe it? Do we believe these things that we're saying? What is our reality of the present? Do we believe that God is our strength in this? Or do we believe that the world is bigger? What do we believe? I'm going to actually come back to this point here in a few minutes, because this is what I think Easter is really about. It's about the beautiful and positive reality of the present that God can actually bring into our lives. But first, let's look at the third thing we see Martha struggling with, which I've actually already hit on. It's the reality of the future. In verse 24, after Jesus tells Martha, your brother will rise again, Martha responds by saying, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, right? This response is Martha looking to the future, looking to that day when all will rise, when all will be with the Father, with God, right, in heaven. She is focusing on the hope, not of the present, but a hope down the road, a hope of the future. And the sad thing is this is where many of us go when it comes to our understanding and theology of Easter. Jesus came to save us so that someday, right, down the road, in the future, we can go to heaven. And that's true, and I'm so excited about that, right? But that's how we live right now. That's what many of us live for, and many people think that's what Easter is about. That's what Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave is all about. It's about the future. And like Martha, many of us struggle with the reality of these things. We struggle with the reality of our past, right? We're struggling with the reality of the present, and struggling with the reality of the future. And in reality, we're missing all that God has for us right here, right now. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then later here in this chapter, Jesus does an amazing miracle where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Let me read it to you this morning, beginning in verses 38 of John 11, reading through verse 44. It says this: Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And let me stop there for a minute, okay? Because that statement right there is proof that Martha didn't believe that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead right then, in that moment, right? Whoa, Lord, don't open that thing up. My brother's going to stink, right? I've even heard that King James Version says stinketh. He's going to stinketh, you know? Don't open that thing up. And so it's obvious here that she didn't really believe, right? But continuing in verse 40, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said, "Take off the clothes and let him go." Let him live now, right? That's what Jesus was saying. Now, here's the thing. In this moment, as Lazarus comes up out of the grave, something happens for everyone there, for Martha, for Mary, for everyone, right? All the sadness, all the struggles and emotions that Martha had been experiencing would have changed, right, in that moment. And it's this beautiful picture of what Jesus does for all of us. As he untangles the struggles of our past and allows the hope of our future to seep in to the present. Do you understand that? The struggles of our past, the hope of our future, God wants to seep in to our present day life. That's powerful, right? I told you earlier that I would come back to this idea of the reality of our present. And that's because in the same way that the resurrection of Lazarus changed the reality of Martha's life, right? Mary and Martha's life in that moment, Jesus' resurrection changes the reality of our lives. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And it's the life part that many of us fail to grab hold of. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But we don't grab hold of the life that he has for us. Jesus didn't just save us from sin and death. He saved us so that we could have life and live life in John 10:10 more abundantly, right? You see, Easter is not just a remembrance and celebration of Jesus' resurrection. It's about our resurrection and the life that he's calling us to live in and through him. In the same way that Jesus died and rose again, we die to our old sinful self and rise again with new life in Jesus Christ. Where the untangling of our past and the hope of our future come together in the present so that we can live the new life that God has called us to live. Like Lazarus, Jesus is calling us, come forth, come out of the tomb, right? He's calling us to come, to live life, to embrace the power of the present and not that fakey present where, oh yeah, God is good all the time God is good, but we don't really believe it. But to live the present where we give up the past and we look to the future and we see what God is doing in the now. I want to wrap things up this morning with a true story about a Russian author. In April of 1849, Fyodor Dostoevsky was arrested with a group of intellectuals who were deemed treasonous revolutionaries because of articles they had written that questioned the politics of Russia. After 9 months, a number of them, including Dostoevsky, were tried, found guilty, and condemned to be shot by a firing squad. On December 22nd, 1849, they were marched with a handful of other prisoners into Semyonovsky Square. They were tied up and blindfolded as the firing squad stood with rifles pointed at each of them. But seconds before the shots were to be fired, a messenger from the Tsar arrived. A reprieve had been granted. But the truth was, the Tsar had never intended for these men to be shot. He merely used this cruel method to teach Dostoevsky and his friends a lesson. This whole experience, though, had a profound effect on Dostoevsky's life. He describes waking up that morning, the morning of his mock execution, knowing that it would be the last day of his life. As he ate his last meal, he savored every bite. Every breath he took was breathed with an awareness of how precious life was. Every face he saw that day, he studied with intensity. He wanted every experience to be etched in his mind. As they marched him to the courtyard, he felt the warmth of the sun on his back as never before. Everything around him, every blade of grass, had a magical quality about it. He was seeing the world as he had never seen it before. All of his senses were heightened. He was fully alive. And after the experience of his fake execution, he said that his life was never the same. He became grateful to people he had previously hated. He became thankful for everything about life, but especially for life itself, because on that day, he was essentially given new life. That's what Easter is about. We have been given new life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And the resurrection of Jesus opens the door for all of us to experience that new life that he has for us. And the question is, are we living that life right here, right now? Or are we allowing the same struggles that Martha dealt with to keep us from this life? Or are we focusing on the past, whether that's the failures of our own past that make us feel like we're unworthy or not good enough? Many people, they just, I can't live this life because I know I've messed up. I failed too much. I'm not good enough. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. But Jesus died so that we could have new life, that we could be forgiven of those sins. Or are we struggling with the fact that God hasn't done things we want him to, right? He hasn't come through in ways that we expected him. And we're blaming God and dwelling on the past. We all have struggled with the reality of our past. Or perhaps we're living in a present, right? We're living in a present that doesn't fully believe in the power of Jesus. We say it, but we don't fully believe. We're just simply saying the right things and living the way God intends us to live, but we don't fully trust and believe in him and who he is and what he wants to do right now in the present of our lives. Or are we just kind of sitting back waiting for the future, hoping that someday down the road we're going to experience his glory when we go to be with him, and failing to see that the resurrection life is here right now in front of us, just waiting for us to grab hold of it? Jesus came to untangle our past and to allow the hope of our future to seep into the present right now so that we can live the new life that he's called us to live. That's what Easter is all about. He is the resurrection and the life, and he's calling us to live that life today. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Easter Sunday. Lord, where we can celebrate your resurrection and your life, Lord. You died and rose again. Why? So that we could die to ourselves and rise again with this new life that you have for us. And the problem is that so many of us don't truly embrace that new life. We struggle with our past, Lord. Whatever that may be, whether we're angry at you for things, whether it's our own failures, whether we don't feel like we're good enough. We struggle in the present because, yes, we want to believe you, but we don't really believe and we're wrestling with what that means. Or we struggle with the fact that, okay, someday down the road, but right now, I don't know. And Lord, wherever we're at, I just pray that you meet each of us this morning. That you help each of us to see the truth of what your resurrection means. The fact that you came so that we could have life, not just years from now in heaven with you, but right here on this earth. That in the midst of the struggles and challenges that we face on this earth, that we can live life to the fullest, that we can experience joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit that only comes from you, even in the midst of whatever's going on in our world. And so, Lord, my prayer for each of us today is that we would grab hold of the truth of Easter, the fact that you came so that we could have life, Lord, today, right now, and that you would help us to live out that life every single day to the best of our ability, Lord. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. But that's why you came, Lord Jesus, to pay the price so that we could experience your righteousness. It's not anything we've done. We can't earn our way to salvation, Lord. It's something you freely give. You paid the price so that we could have new life in and through you. That's what Easter's about, Lord. Help us to grab hold of this present day life that you have for us. To focus on you, to seek you, to love you, to live life to the fullest. Lord, I give all these things to you this morning. I pray for everyone here, wherever they're at on this journey of following you, whatever they may be struggling with, Lord, I just pray that they grab hold of what you have for them today. And if there's anyone here today that has never chosen to make you Lord and Savior of their life, that they would realize that, Lord, you came to pay the price for their sins. And as they confess their sins and as they call upon you to be Lord and Savior of their life, Lord, you can give them this new life that we talked about. And so if there's anyone here today, I just pray that you help them to make that decision right now in this moment, Lord, or that you would just continue to stir in their hearts that at some point here they make that decision to follow you, to accept you as Lord and Savior of their life so that they can experience the new life they have in you, saying goodbye to the old and hello to the new, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these things. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. You are the resurrection and the life. You came so that we could have life, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.